Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Second Kings chapter 6. Now remember, last week, we're going to kind of review a little bit. Last week, the king of Syria wanted to capture the king of Israel. And every time he made plans with his army generals to go out and ambush the king of Israel, the king of Israel didn't show up. It's like this happened time after time. And finally, he just thought, I've got a spy in my midst. So he gathered all his commanders together and he said, look, we've got a spy in our midst. Which one is it? One of the guys says, it isn't any of us. He said, the problem is there's a prophet in the land of Israel. His name is Elisha. And the prophet, he can tell the king of Israel what you tell your wife in your bedroom. He knows everything that's going on. God's telling him. And so we can't capture him. So Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, decided, well, I know how to solve this problem. What we'll do is we'll just capture Elisha and we'll take him prisoner. You'd have thought that he thought maybe Elisha would get some warning of this. So that night he sends his army down to a little city called Dothan, that Elisha was there, and he knew that. And so he surrounded the city with the army from Syria. When the servant of Elisha woke up the next morning, he goes out and looks out across the city walls, and he sees this huge army all around them, and he is scared to death. Have you ever been deathly afraid? I mean, literally filled with fear. Maybe it was when you're a child with a childhood bully, or maybe it was perhaps you're alone in the dark in a scary place, or maybe when you've encountered some animal or some snake, reptile, or some bug. Have you ever ran through a spider's web and thought afterwards, where is the spider? And then felt something, you know, you just... So here he was just filled with fear. But back to our story, our servant comes back to Elijah and says, oh, Elijah, we're in deep trouble. He says, they're all around us, the Syrian army. And Elisha says to his servant, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are against us. And the servant's counting, and he's looking at the few people that are in the village of Dothan. And he looks out at the army around him, and he's thinking, Elijah needs to learn math a little better, because there's a lot more out there than we have here. So let's read the story and kind of refresh ourselves of what's happening here. 2 Kings chapter 6, I'm going to begin in verse 17. It says, then Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was filled with horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. And so it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and there they were inside Samaria. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? But he answered, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you've taken captive with your sword or your bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Then he prepared a great feast for them, and after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of the Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. Let's pray. Oh, Father, as we read these accounts here in your scriptures, we realize that these are real people. These are true stories about true events that took place. And you're telling us these things because you want us to know you better. You're giving these events to us, preserving them down through centuries so that we might study them today, also that we might know you better. And so, Lord, I pray that you might help us to know you more fully today, that you would open our eyes to see you in the circumstances and the events of our lives more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 18, it says, when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike these people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. Now, were these men completely blind? Probably not, because he's led them now, as we studied last time, on a 12-mile journey to Samaria. So they had to travel 12 miles. They probably were blinded with confusion, where they could see things, but they couldn't discern what it was they were seeing and what it meant and where they were, who they were with. It's interesting because we see some parallels here in this story, because you and I were once blinded by the God of this world, lest we would see the light of Christ, the gospel of his grace, and be saved. So could we see? Could we function in this world? Yes, but we couldn't see spiritual things. We were blinded to those things. And the key point is that sin causes blindness. Sin causes blindness. You remember when the city of Sodom was encountered by these visitation of angels that came to visit Lot and his family, and the men of the city rose up against them. And the angel struck the men with blindness so that they groped and couldn't find the door to his house. Or remember in Acts chapter 9, when Saul of Tarsus meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he is struck with blindness for 3 days. He cannot see, and Ananias comes to pray for him to open his eyes. And so the idea of blindness is very woven through the scriptures. And Jesus came to open the eyes of the blind. He came to make blind eyes see. Remember when John the Baptist was in prison and he sent his disciples to Jesus? He said, are you the one we're waiting for, or should we look for another? It's like things aren't working out the way I thought they would. It's not going according to the plans I had for my life. Are you really the Messiah? And what was Jesus' answer to the disciples? That very hour, he had already cured many with infirmities, it says, and afflictions, evil spirits, and many blind, it says, he gave sight to. So he says to the disciples, he says, go back and tell John the things you've heard and the things you've seen. And the first thing he says is, the blind receive sight. Wow, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And so the key point is that Jesus is still opening the eyes of the blind today. He's still opening blind eyes today. Did you know most people don't know what the verses right after the most famous verse in the Bible even talk about or say? So the most famous and most oft-quoted verse in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whosoever should believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And right after that, Jesus changes the subject, it seems. And in verse 19, he says this, and this is the condemnation. light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Wow, the men would like to be blind rather than to see because of the deeds of their hearts are so wicked. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that Satan blinds the minds of the people of this world. So the blind men follow Elijah and his servant 12 miles into the city of Samaria. And so it was when they had come to Samaria that Elijah said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes that they saw, and there they were inside Samaria. Now, when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elijah, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" But he answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you had taken captive with a sword and with your bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." And then he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. So why didn't Elijah allow the king to kill these men? Because they were no longer enemies. They were their guests. And they were to treat them as such, to treat them kindly. And I think Elijah teaches us a good lesson, a lesson that you and I could learn from today in our lives. The best way to kill your enemy is to kill them with kindness. So is there somebody in your life right now that you look at as your enemy, or someone that, you know, they just get on your nerves? You just don't like this person. Or they're treating you poorly. They're out to get you. How should you react to them? Try killing them with kindness. Years ago, I had a great mail carrier, and his name was Joe. But Joe didn't seem to like me, and I didn't really like him much either. And the problem was that I aggravated Joe. Many of you know we host international homestay students, and after they come for a little bit, they get a car. So in front of my house is a parking spot for a car. They park their car there. It's okay. It's legal. But there's also a postal box right in front of my house, too. It aggravated Joe. There was always cars there. And so he put notices in my box. "You're supposed to not have your car here when I come by," and stuff. It's like, really? Are you serious? There's cars all up and down the street. You can't have everybody. Where are they going to park? It's just ridiculous. So anyway, he just had this attitude. One day, my neighbors mentioned, "Oh, we got to get our Christmas gift out to Joe, the postman." I'd never given Joe a Christmas present. He didn't deserve one. But I thought, I should give him a Christmas present. And so I got a Christmas card, threw some cash in it, went out and handed it to him, said, "Joe, Merry Christmas." The man changed. I mean, he was a different person. I can't tell you. I became his friend. We started having these half-hour, 45-minute conversations. It was amazing. I can't even tell you, describe to you the transformation that took place for a few dollars in a card. Are you kidding? I could give you this every month. This is too good to be true. It's amazing. A little bit of kindness, even though in my mind he didn't deserve it, but in his mind he did. See, on his side, he's thinking, they don't appreciate all that I'm doing. They don't appreciate that I'm serving them. They're making my life more difficult. I had a different perspective. But when I took the initiative to just be kind to Joe, in a very small way, it literally changed our relationship. Wish he was still my postman today. I got these other guys. They don't give me notes anymore or notices. They just lose my mail. "Oh, Joe, where are you?" But Romans 12 says this, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So this may be a better way for us to deal with some of the enemies that we find in life, is to treat them more kindly. Remember Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." So it appears that this worked for the king of Israel, because the king of Syria left and no more border raids, no more trying to kidnap him, all this other stuff. But alas, that king evidently died. Next king takes rule, and he doesn't have the same attitude towards Israel. Now, the title Ben-Hadad in our Bibles seems like it's his name. It's actually the title of ruler or king, like Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the name, but it really was a title. But people called him Pharaoh as well. So this is, as we come into the next verses, this is another king. What we're introduced to in these next verses is something that is totally out of the context of our reality, out of the context of anything that you and I have experienced in our entire lives. We're going to look at and we're confronted with the description of what was called siege warfare. In the ancient world, this was one of the most horrible things that could ever happen to you, is a powerful army coming and laying siege to the city that you are dwelling in. In fact, I've been told that the Roman army, largely the way they conquered the world, was they would literally just lay siege and put a whole army around a city one at a time. And they had a reputation. When you saw the Roman army laying siege around your city, they would stay there as long as it took until the city fell. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 24, when you see the armies around about Jerusalem, they understood that. It meant this is going to be a terrible disaster. And so your only hope was to hide, that another army would come, another country would come and rescue you, because you were powerless in the city. Verse 24, "And it happened after this that Ben-Hadad," probably the second or the third, "king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver." A donkey's head. Now let's kind of look at this from a Jewish mindset and perspective. A donkey was an unclean animal. They weren't even to eat a donkey. The donkey's head was the least edible part of the whole donkey. An unclean animal. And that was selling for 80 or shekels of silver? Unheard of. Dove droppings. Is that really what it says? That's really what it says. Dove droppings. Now, I remember the first time I read this in the Bible, when I was a young Christian, I thought, ooh, I can't even imagine that. And they paid money for this. But many commentators don't believe that it was literally dove droppings. It could have been. That's literally what it says. But what their thought is that it was a reference point to something else. It's kind of like when you and I, if we get a tough steak and we say, man, that was like eating shoe leather. Did we really eat shoe leather? No. But it's an expression of speech. And it's thought that this dove droppings was an expression of speech of the husk of seed that was good for nothing and ground up, had no nutritional value. It was like eating corn husks that were dried and ground up and just added to food as filler with no nutritional value. It was something that only the extremely poorest of the poor would ever resort to, trying to stretch some sort of a meal out. Let's go on. Then as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him and said, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" And then the king said to her, "What is troubling you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give me your son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give me your son, that we may eat him.' For she has hidden her son." Now it happened when the king heard these words of the woman, he tore his clothes as he passed by on the wall, and the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. Now, let's talk about this. We can't even understand this, okay? First of all, they probably did not kill their children to eat them. What probably happened is their children died, and they had this dead body, and it was like, do we bury it or do we eat this? We have nothing to eat, resorting to cannibalism. How many have ever been up to Donner Pass? Okay. If you've been there, you've seen, you read the history and what happened there. I mean, they resorted to cannibalism. Same thing. When somebody died, they ate them. And it's probably the same thing here. And notice what it says, that the other woman hid her child. How are you going to hide a live child in the city and not be found? Probably hid the child's body. Probably. Okay, so we don't know for sure, but probably. But you can look at this and you go, did this really happen? Yeah, it really happened. In the book of Lamentations, that's not a book that's a happy book to read, by the way. I just tell you, it's one of the non-happy books. It tells of details of these types of horrible things that happened to the inhabitants of Jerusalem when it fell. God prophesied, he told his people in the book of Leviticus, if you disobey me, if you turn from my commandments, if you follow other gods, this is what is going to happen. And he even said, you will eat your own sons and daughters. He told them centuries beforehand that this would take place. How horrible. It's interesting that the king had hidden sackcloth underneath his royal robe. Now, sackcloth was something you put on for mourning and prayer, brokenheartedness, when you're in great despair. Why did he have sackcloth under his robe? We don't know. It could be that his heart had been broken over his sins and the sins of his people, and he was praying to God. But we don't see anything in the story about that. In fact, he never takes responsibility for the sins that caused the people to get into this desperate plight. In fact, he blames others. Listen to the prayer of Daniel. Now, Daniel was a teenager when he was taken captive by the Babylonians because his parents and the generations before him had forsaken the Lord. Daniel, as a teenager, as a young man, he's not really guilty of the same sins of his forefathers, but he and all the people suffered and was taken captured. 70 years later, he's praying on behalf of his people. And listen to the way Daniel prays in exile in Babylon. In Daniel chapter 9, he says this, "We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people in our land. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth." Daniel understood what real repentance was. And he identified and actually placed himself under the same iniquity of his people. That's true intercession. National Day of Prayer, we had about 60 churches represented together in this big prayer event last month, on National Day of Prayer. And one of the first things they did was they called the pastors of the churches up. And many of us got on our knees before the Lord on the ground and prayed repentance for our sins, for the sins of our people, our churches, for our community and our nation. Many times we don't recognize that we are part of the problem as well. We are Americans. We have partaken in the sins of our nation. We are guilty of these same sins, and we need to recognize that. And the king was unwilling to bear the responsibility of the judgment that came. So let's look at his reaction to the judgment, verse 31. Then he said, God do so to me, and more also, if the head of Elijah the son of Shaphat remains on him today. So why does the king blame Elijah for the judgment? Why? Because Elijah is the messenger. Yeah, he's the messenger. And you know what? The messenger always is hated as the one who brings the message from God. The king will hate you. The country will hate you. The non-believers will hate you when you bring the message of the Lord. So when you bring the message of the Lord and you tell people about sin and judgment, you're in good company because you're going to be hated. Yeah. They never threw a party for the messenger. Well, maybe there was one party thrown for the messenger. There was that party in Daniel chapter 5 with Belshazzar. Remember, he threw a party for the messenger, for Daniel? But the whole city fell that night. So I guess the party ended with a big crash. So we see that God gave Elijah. Remember last week we talked about God giving Elijah these words of knowledge where he actually knew things that he could only know supernaturally. He gives him another one right here again in our verses. Verse 32, but Elijah was sitting in his house and the elders were sitting with him. So the elders actually were wanting to hear from Elijah the word of the Lord. And the king sent a man ahead of him, but before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, do you see how this son of a murderer, why does he call the king the son of a murderer? Do you remember who his father was? Ahab. We'll talk more about that in another couple weeks. He calls him the son of the murderer, and indeed he was a murderer. Has sent someone to take away my head. Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he was still talking to them, there was the messenger coming down to him. And the king said, surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? What do you and I do when calamity comes? What do we say? What's our reaction when trouble comes, when we can't see light at the end of the tunnel? What do we say? That is the same lie that the enemy says to every one of us. And we have bought it too often. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? And it gets us into a lot of trouble. Sin, heartache, fear, worry, disbelief. When we doubt the Lord. On the Revival Facebook page this last week, someone put this post up. I loved it. It was a quote by Corey Ten Boom. It says this, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away your ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. Isn't that what we do? Remember what Job's wife said to Job after everything was gone, the children were killed, all the wealth was gone, and Job was riddled with this plague all over his body, what did he say? Yeah, that's what she told him. Just curse God and die. Why wait for God any longer? He obviously isn't going to show up. He's forgotten about you. Take matters in your own hand. Just curse him and die. And the key point here is when trouble comes, don't throw away your faith in God and his promises. That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to try to tempt us to be so discouraged to lose our faith in God and his promises. The book of Hebrews says this, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Do you recognize that? Your faith, my faith, our confidence in God and in his promises has not just reward, great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise yet a little while. For he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Did you notice that Elijah wasn't surprised by the king or his reaction at all? No surprise at all. Chapter 7, then Elijah said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this be? He said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. It seemed impossible. But how many of us know that we can go to bed at night and wake up in the morning to something completely different? Yeah, we can go to bed weeping at night and wake up to joy in the morning. We can go to bed with joy at night and wake up to weeping in the morning. In a moment, things can change. Terry Grego posted this on her Facebook wall just last night, and I thought it was very profound. It says this, the deepest level of worship is praising God in spite of the pain, thanking God during the trials, trusting Him when we're tempted to lose hope, and loving him when he seems so distant and far away. At my lowest, God is my hope. At my darkest, God is my light. At my weakest, God is my strength. At my saddest, God is my comforter. Don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Notice something. We tend to forget it because we've had a chapter change. The king wanted Elijah to do something, and he wanted it done right now. And he was ready to cut off his head. He says, I want you to do something right now. I'm going to kill you if you don't. And what was the message from the word of the Lord? Wait until tomorrow. And it would be tomorrow in the evening time, we're told in verse 9. So the word of the Lord is, wait until tomorrow evening. When you come to the end of your rope and you tell God, I can't hold on any longer. And he says, wait a little longer. And you're saying, but Lord, I'm at the end of my rope. And he says, wait until tomorrow evening. Wow. Scene change. Everything changes. If we had a theater here, we'd have the curtains close and open up to a whole new scene. Verse 3. We've been in the city of Samaria. Now we're going to be outside the city walls. Now there were four leprous men we're introduced to at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? So in that day, lepers were isolated from the general public because they would be contagious. And so they isolated them. So here are these lepers. We don't think about those people that are caught in the midst of the conflict here. We got the army of Syria that's come around the city. They besieged the city. The people inside they got their problems. But these lepers, they can't go in the city. And they can't go outside of the city because the army of Syria is there. They'll kill them. So they're stuck. They're huddled up by the city walls. And they are completely dependent upon scraps thrown over the wall for them to survive. Well, guess what? The scraps got smaller and smaller and fewer and fewer. And it's been days since they've gotten anything thrown from over the walls. If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we will die also. Now, therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Assyrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall only die. And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses and the noise of a great army. And so they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. So there's no one in this camp, no one at all. And it's a 25-mile trek all the way to the Jordan River. All along the 25 miles, they've tossed their possessions as they have just fled in panic for their lives. Now, you may remember back in chapter 3, the Lord used a miracle of sight to bring deliverance to his people. Remember, there was the ditches they were to dig, and the Lord filled them up with a flash flood of water. And then on the water, it looked like it was a red pools of blood, and he brought deliverance to the people of God through that miracle of sight. Here, though, it's not a miracle of sight, it's a miracle of hearing that the Lord uses to bring deliverance to his people. And the key point here is God has limitless ways of helping his people. He's got all sorts of ways. You got a problem? He's got a lot of ways to fix it. These four lepers, they're about to win the lottery. They're there in front of the TV set. They're looking at their lotto card, and they are seeing their numbers come right up, and they hit the jackpot. But what are they going to do with all the money they find? What are they going to do with all the riches, all the possessions, all the food? As we read these next verses, try to kind of imagine in your mind what is actually taking place when these four lepers enter the Syrian camp. So when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, and they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another camp and carried some from there also and went and hid that. And when they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, we went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there, not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied, and the tents intact. So they begin to eat and feast, and then they begin to feel guilty, because they know that the people in the city are starving. They are dying. And here they are. They've got more food than they know what to do with. Sound familiar? It's just like the church in America. Yeah, you and I. We get fed so much of the Word of God. We know so much about God. We are so filled with God. And there are many people out there that are starving to death. They're dying. Without us bringing the riches of His gospel and His grace, they're going to die without it. So we can't keep it to ourselves. We can't do... Notice what they did. They hid it. And that's what Jesus said. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Let it shine so that everyone can see the light and come and know about the Savior. So the key point here is the only people who can tell others about the riches of God's grace are lepers who have experienced it themselves. You and I, we're the only ones that can tell the non-saved, the lost in this world, about the riches of His God, of His grace. Why? Because we are lepers spiritually, and we've received His goodness. Amen? His salvation. So you can imagine this news is too good to be true. It's like, there's no way. So the king of Israel is very suspicious. This may be a trap. Should he have believed the news of the messengers? He should have. Why? Because the word of the Lord was, tomorrow you're going to see great deliverance. Everything's going to change. But he didn't believe the word of Elisha. Verse 11, and the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. So the king arose in the night and said to his servants, let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry, therefore they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we will catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, please, let several men take five of the remaining horses and which are left in the city, and look, they may either become like the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed, I say, they may become like all the multitude of Israel left from it, those who are consumed. So let us send them and see. Therefore, they took two chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, go and see. And they went after them to the Jordan. Indeed, all the road was full of garments and weapons, which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, but the people trampled him in the gate, and he died, just as the man of God said, who spoke to the king, came down to him, when the king came down to him. So we can get so caught up into the drama of the story and the drama of the miraculous, because it's pretty amazing what's just happened, that we can forget the real point of the story. Why did God include this for you and I? The real point that God wants to share with us is that He keeps His word. The prophets spoke these things and it happened. God told of judgment, and it happened. God told of mercy in response to repentance, and it happened. And the word of the Lord came, and deliverance took place, just as God has spoken it. Even when it seemed impossible, it seemed hopeless, it seemed like no way, Jesus says, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word will never, ever pass away. It's sadly amusing to me today that in the news media, almost on a daily basis, we have articles that we're confronted with, written by people that are critiquing what Christians ought and ought not believe. So we got people that don't even know the Lord, don't have the Spirit of God, trying to tell us what the Bible says. It's kind of crazy. And you and I are being confronted with it all the time. Jesus promised to come again for you and I, to take us home, to be with him. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would tell you. But lo, I go, and I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you may be with me also forever. He is preparing a place for us. He's going to come again for us. But you know what? In 2 Peter chapter 3, it tells us in the last days, scoffers will come, mockers. And what are they going to say? That promise of him coming again, that's ridiculous. That ancient book, we're in a scientific, technologically advanced society now. You're not going to let an ancient book rule your life. You're not going to order your life according to this. He said he was going to come back for you 2,000 years ago. He hasn't even come back yet. Do you really believe God and his promises? That's what you and I are faced with continually. Look at verse 18. Look what the word of the Lord says. So it happened just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 seahs of barley for a shekel and a seah of fine flour for a shekel shall be sold tomorrow at about this time in the gate of Samaria. And then that officer had answered, the man of God and said, now look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he had said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. Notice verse 3. The lepers come to a profound conclusion, and perhaps you're here today, and you're like the lepers. You're between a rock and a hard place. You're an impossible situation. What do you do? They said this, why are we sitting here until we die? But they come to a conclusion that literally changes their life. And this same thing can change our lives. But they ask a profound question, why are we sitting here till we die? What's the answer to that question? The answer is, we sit here till we die because we're afraid that whatever the future may hold if we don't sit here till we die will be worse than our present. And so that fear will paralyze us in the present so that we don't do anything to change the future. And so they thought, what have we got to lose? They realized all they had was the possibility. If they stepped out and believed God and just trusted, they had a possibility of living, but they knew they had a certain death if they didn't. So real quickly, let's look at five things the four lepers knew and what they found out by faith. First, they knew that their situation was hopeless. They knew they had starvation was what they faced, right? They're doomed. Secondly, they knew their future was certain. They knew they were going to die. If they stayed here, they already knew what was going to happen. Third, their choice was limited. So they knew they were either going to die in the city or they're going to die in the camp of the Syrians. They have a limited choice. Either way, they were going to die. Fourth, they were courageously committed. They got up when they made that decision and determination. They got up and they went into the Syrian camp. Fifth, the result was miraculous. They needed a miracle. They put their trust in God, stepped out in faith, and God met them with an amazing miracle. Amen? Would you stand with me? Let's pray. God, there are times in our lives where we feel like we don't know what to do, and we're just between this rock and the hard place. Lord, fear will paralyze us from trusting in your promises and stepping out in faith. And Lord, I pray that you would set us free from that fear. You say to us, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Lord, you are with us. And Lord, you are calling us to trust you in every aspect of our lives. Lord, we want to trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.